I'm used to speaking long, but I guess today I have to curtail myself. And so I will go through my material and that I think is worthwhile for you. I'm honored to speak to you. As I look at you, I'm humbled. Many of you were here before I was. And I came here, I was 22. And so, some of you have been in the church longer than I have, and so I know you're a mature congregation. So I say these things with respect and love. I'm going to ask you a question that sort of ties into a theme that I think was being touched on by the sermonette. How do people know or perceive that you are a Christian, that you're a person of God? You turn with me to John 13, and we'll be turning to a number of scriptures. You may have noticed I brought my glasses up here just in case the light wasn't well. My dad gave these to me. He said, you're going to need these one day. They're 2X magnifiers, just so you understand the level of my eyesight problems. I do have to say, I looked out here and I see Jerry Oliver, and Jerry and his, where'd your son go? He's out there too, but there you are. Steve, mirror images of each other. I just have to digress because I remember riding over to Seattle to take the realtor's test with Jerry way back, back in, it'd be like 76, and back in the day when the lake over there, as you go across Snoqualmie, was full of water. That's how far along ago that was. And then I look at the choir, and I remember Darla and Bernice doing special music, and your flute and violins, and flute and clarinet. Let me get it right. And then I'm looking, and now your daughter is playing violin, and Darla's daughter's up there playing the flute, and Steve's leading the choir, and Julie Wasik is still smiling. So I don't know where she's at, but I always, ever in doubt, just look at Judy. She's always got a smile. And so, seeing the people up there, and I always used to like to stand next to Gail Allwine because if I couldn't hit the note, he could, and I could follow him. So, some very fond memories. Just hearing the music just brought tears to my eyes because, I'm thinking, that's a large church in Montana, and here they're all up there singing music, and it just sort of overwhelmed me. So you're so blessed to have opportunities like this. It's wonderful to be here with you. Well, let's get to the meat. I know that's enough appetizers. How does someone know or perceive that you're a Christian? John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. I remember when Amy was born, she was transferred to Sacred Heart Hospital. And as we came around the corner, about 9 o'clock at night, there were 13 of you there waiting for us. That, to me, for the first time in my life in the church, hit me. That these are my brothers. These are Christians. These are followers of God. Don't have to say anything, just have to be there and give someone a hug. But they were there, they showed up. God looks at that, people look at that, and they see your actions, they see what you're doing, and it's that fruit. You turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. I like to use God's word, not just tell stories. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree shall bring forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Sometimes you're trying to figure out where someone is, where they're, what they're doing, where they're at as far as the truth or not the truth. Look at their fruits. I think Roger Foster is probably one of the people that told me that. Look at their fruits. What is the fruit that you see? And so when people look at us, what fruit do they see? What action do they see? Verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, Matthew is writing to a Jewish crowd. They didn't like to use the word God. He's talking about the kingdom of God. But he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So here he's admonishing us that we need to do the will of God. Do it. Apply it. Live it. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I think verse 8, if I can read my notes. 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Have fervent charity. Not lukewarm charity, but fervent charity. And charity, if you look it up, is the word agape or agapio. So having this love, this, it's not just an emotional feeling. It's something that is real and that is expressed. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins. You know, you could take that multiple ways. I don't have a lot of time to dwell on that due to time. But you know, if we show love, maybe it means it'll cover our sins. God says, you know what? Maybe they make some mistakes, right? I say, how many of you make mistakes? All the hands would go up, right? And so, you know, we show love to others. God says, you know, at least they're showing my love. They're practicing. They're living this way of life. And so I'm going to overlook some of their sins. That's just one way. Also, when you hear something negative, if you love that person, you realize they're just like you and they make mistakes, right? Sometimes we accuse others. We forget that we make mistakes, that we sin. And so we cast stones that we shouldn't. That's true love, because we know we stumble, we get tempted by our adversary, and we give in at times that we shouldn't either, right? So he's encouraging us here that, you know, that this is really the application of something that people like to talk about. And above all these things, okay, we just read that, your love shall cover a multitude of sins. So what I wanted to, let's keep going here. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. I know many of you open up your homes many times to many people. Verse 10, as every man has received the gift, so even minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So here it says that we've been given this special gift that we need to be stewards of it, and we need to let it be manifest. And we administer that love one to another. What I'd like to talk to you today about specifically is to encourage you to show, I want to show you the importance of being what I call an edifier. To edify one another. You go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and this sort of ties in to the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. I've cited this scripture many times in Montana. Thankfully, I don't think anyone listened to me from Montana. They're going to say, oh yeah, there he goes again, 1 Corinthians 8, 1. They've got it memorized. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 talks about, you know, being puffed up, which is sort of the theme we're looking at, right? You see the connection to the days of unleavened bread, right? So, this audience? Oh, thank you. Good. Anyone else want to agree? Okay, good. I'm glad you're still awake. Now, as touching things offered to idols, this ties right into the sermonette. Mr. Dan, was it Wilson? He was talking about things offered to idols. Now, touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Yeah, we all know a lot of stuff, don't we? I mean, you take, some of you that were here 42 years ago, minus, two months, be 42 years. How many sermons have you heard in 42 years, plus the feast and all that stuff, right? We have lots of knowledge. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. But charity, but love, agapeo, the same word that we just read about, edifies. It builds up. It's like an edifice. It builds up a structure. To be an edifier, you're a builder. You're an encourager. You're looking out and you're sharing God's love towards others. So this is a key verse telling us that if we really practice God's love, then we're going to be building other people up. And so that ties back to John 13:35. He says, by this you shall know that they're my disciples, that you have love one toward another. It's not just that you know what it is, right? It's that you apply it and that you do it. Am I making sense? So see, we got to take it beyond just the knowledge stage. We got to apply it. Otherwise, we're just puffed up with it. And it's easy for us, and I know many have left the church, and many are turned off by the church, because many in the church, because they have this knowledge, they are condescending to other people, and they don't practice it. But they think because they have knowledge of God's truth, of what they perceive as the truth, they come across in a way that's not truly loving. I think that probably all of you know someone that would relate to that. And hopefully that's humbling for us and makes us realize that we need to change. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Amplifies in chapter 5, not verse chapter 4. You know you're glorying, or your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So see, knowledge puffs up. Okay, so here's the connection. We see the connection coming in to knowledge. And if we have knowledge, we get puffed up. And here he's talking about being puffed up about knowledge. Know your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the old leaven of what? Malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Key pieces here that we need to be looking at and implying in our lives. Sincerity and truth, not malice. And how we conduct ourselves and what we say. We can cut people down. We can shred them. We can stick it to them. We can punch them out, with our words or what we say. But he's saying this is how we need to live, with sincerity and truth and with love, with God's love. Remember Barnabas? You can go to Acts 4:36 to just jot this down, where it says Barnabas was the son, it refers to him, meaning the son of consolation. If you look up that word consolation, you know what it means? It's one verb. You're missing verb and word. There you go, new word. Verb. That's a verb. It's one verb off in Strong's. If I use it three or four times, that makes it officially a word, right? So if you look at edifier and you look at consolation, it's the same word that Barnabas was an encourager. He was an edifier. He built up the church and the people he was around, and they called him the son of consolation because he was consoling. He was a comforter, just like the Holy Spirit is a comforter. That makes sense, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit was flowing through him, and he used it, and it comforted people. We're here to celebrate someone, and not remember, a couple that was very comforting to us at a time when we needed it, and then at times when we all individually needed it in the following 9 years. Because if you were here, a lot of us went through trials at that time, that they were there for us. They comforted us. We saw God's Holy Spirit flowing through them. And this is what we have flowing through us. We should be like Barnabas. John 14:26 talks about the comforter. See, it's the same thing. If we have God's Holy Spirit, then we're going to apply it. We're going to let it flow through us. If we just bottle it up, there's no good in it. It's not accomplishing its purpose. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is Christ. This is right after he was tempted by Satan. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, as you're familiar with, he came down and he started preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He says, repent and believe the gospel. Remember that? Here, it talks of, he expounds on it a little bit more. He said, and this is, he picked up the book and went in the synagogue and he read this, and he got to the place in Isaiah where it's found. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That should be describing us, because if that's what the gospel is, then we should be doing those things. Not just knowing what the gospel is, not just knowing God's way or what the gospel is or how God wants us to live, but actually doing this. Preach the gospel to the poor, to the meek, with no charge, with no expectation to receive anything back. Just helping out anyone that, you know, God opens their mind, and not looking at their station in life or expecting something in return. To heal the brokenhearted, he gave us the example of the Good Samaritan, who healed the person he saw along the wayside. Would we do that? I'm sure that many of us would, but how many times do we pass up the opportunity? Just like some that walked by the other side because they were too busy doing. And yet God says, this was the person that was the neighbor. Deliverance to the captives, proclaiming liberty. You know, God's way of life gives us liberty. We're held captive by Satan, yet God's way sets people free. And yet are we willing to share that way with others and proclaim the gospel? Or is that, do we leave that to someone else to do? To, you know, Peter Eddington and his crew. As Mr. Wilson brought out, we have these opportunities that come before us, and we have to change our mindset that we need to recognize that we have the knowledge to set people free from the slavery that they're in and the chains that they're dragging. And the pain that they're in from all the sins, the consequences from living this way of life. It says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I didn't understand that, but some commentators say that what that's referring to is the Jubilee. And the Jubilee in the year of release, when all the debts were released, everyone was set free. So he's preaching this acceptable year when everyone's going to be free from their sins and have a whole new start, a fresh lease on life. Isn't that exciting? That's what we believe, isn't it? I'm going to cite some verses that I'm, I, I guess I can make an assumption with you, as I complimented you on being mature Christians, right? So I know you know some of these verses, so you will forgive me if I don't go to all of them so we get done on time. And that's not because of the Zags game, so. James 1:22. Be you doers and not hearers only. Be you doers. Romans 2, 1 through 13. I don't have time to read it. The essence there is be a doer of this way of life. So there's these different areas where we need to practice and do what love is. See, love is not just an emotional thing. A lot of people say, oh, I love you, and we love each other, which is hollow, it's shallow. But we need to show each other by our actions and our words that we care for them and that we build them up just as Christ built the church. Just as other examples we have of people that have edified and built us up, that encouraged us. So I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 10. First of all, in this, you know, going into these points, that you have to have this love for yourself. I still run into people at times that are in this mindset that they are lower than a worm on the bottom of their shoe, you know? And they keep beating themselves up. And how can you love someone else if you don't have any respect for yourself? I think you know what this verse is going to say. You're probably already there. I'm still turning to it. Luke 10:27. And he answered, saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, not leaving anything out. And your neighbor as yourself. So here he's saying you need to love yourself too. So you have to have this, you have to respect what God is doing in you, and you have to know that God loves you. And I remember my wife had this thing she got from her folks. It says, I know God loves me because God doesn't make no junk. Right? God has called us, he's made us, and he's called us into his family. He wants us to be there with him, and so we need to value that and appreciate what he's doing in our lives. And if we have that appreciation, then we can share it with others, and we can love others. We go to him and ask him to pour out his love in us and let it flow through us to these other people. And if it's flowing through us, you know, it's... I got to share the story. I was taking a shower at my daughter's. I don't have much time. It's hard to pass up a good story, especially when it just sort of pops in your head inspirationally, right? So I got out of the shower, and I'm you know, toweling off, and I look down at the floor, and there's water running around on her floor. I hope she doesn't mind me telling the story. And it's coming out of the sink, underneath the sink, underflowing out of the cabinets. Now, I know somebody in this room has just had their whole house inundated, right? I'm glad you're laughing. It only hurts when you laugh. So here I'm like, Dawn, Val, you need to get in here. And so I figured out what was happening. I turned the water on, it would go down through the tank, and all of a sudden it would pop up through this, you know, this trap thing, and all of a sudden the water would come out and it would start running over. I turned the water off, it stopped. Turned the water back on, it started coming out again. I did things to try to tighten it up, but I couldn't tighten it up. You know, that's how it is if you have God's Holy Spirit in you, flowing through you, right? You should not be able to contain it. I guess I didn't see that as being a humorous statement. You see, it's like, if it's flowing through you, it's got to go somewhere, right? You got to let it flow out to each other, okay? To everybody, you know? When someone's hurting, give them a hug, right? I ask now. Used to not just assume it, but now I say, can I give you a hug? Can I give you a squeeze? Can I give your wife a squeeze? I asked the husband, yeah. Play it safe. Can I give you a hug before I give your wife a hug? You know, but in other words, if it's flowing through us and it's flowing out of us, you know, how can you contain it? We shouldn't contain it. That's what it's all about. So we let it flow through us. I got Romans 13, 9 and 10, which says, love does no harm to its neighbor. This is Romans 13, 9 and 10. So it says, love your neighbor as yourself, then love does no harm. So you're not going to do anything to hurt someone, including by what you say. We instituted what we called a no-dissing policy in the Deininger household. You cannot say anything negative to anyone within our family. In other words, brothers and sisters cannot squabble and put each other down. Because I grew up in an environment where it was a constant, contentious battle. And I said, we're not going to have that. And one time, my father came, and he said some things, and my son jumped over on my father and said, you're breaking our family rules. We don't talk like that in this family. This is our house, and this is a safe place, and you don't put anyone else down. See, we need to have that kind of love, that we don't say anything to hurt anybody, including those that we're really close to. Ephesians 5, 25 and 28 says, husbands, love your wives. I start out with the husbands because, husbands, you need to love your wives. They need to know that they're loved. As I tell people, I need to let Val know that she's loved because her parents are now dead. They loved her. Who's going to tell her that she's loved if it's not me? Maybe the kids will, but you know, I have to do that. We need to let people know that they're loved. In the family, that's what family does. That's what family should do. And the family of God should do that. Because God loves us, and we need to remind each other of that. Verse 22, I say the second because I want the men have to show this love. And wives, it says, to submit to your husbands. It takes God's Holy Spirit to do that. And husbands, if you're loving your wife and they know that you love them, it's going to make it easier for them to submit and yield to you. To children, I had a hard time with this one growing up. Unfortunately, it was the only thing I could find in the Bible that told me as a child what I needed to do was honor my father and mother and obey them. That's tough for a kid. Think back to when you were a kid, right? But you know what else it says? Ephesians goes on, 6 about verse 4, it says to parents, I know it says to the fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke your children to wrath. I know moms can do this too. But you see, that's not godly, is it? That's not of God. That's not showing love. That's not living God's way of life. Which that's what God's way of life is all about. And so then you extend this out to each other, and we are spiritual brothers and sisters. And almost, you know, it brings tears to my eyes. I come in here and I see all these people. They're like my brothers and sisters. My mom and dad left the church the year after I got to Spokane. Just before Foster's got here. So Foster's became like mom and dad. Spiritually. And so what's that? You know, we're all brothers and sisters. I think it was when Amy was born. My parents didn't come out. My mom said, I know you have the church and they will support you. And she was right. We support each other. We help each other. We pray for each other. We cry with each other. That's expressing God's love. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. I'll just cite this. Now let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Paul was telling Timothy how he should conduct himself with others. How to have love towards one another effectively. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brothers. The older women as mothers, and the younger as sisters. With all purity. See, that's pure. We need to be pure. We need to be 99.9% pure, you know, no carnality, right? Full of God's Holy Spirit. He said, this is pure, that you treat women as your mother or your sister, that you treat older men as your father or your brother, you know, the younger. So we take this from loving ourselves, because God loves us and what he's doing, and that he wants us to be in his family, and that gives us worth, to loving our wives or our husbands, and then loving our children, and then our children loving us. And when we're doing that in the family, then we can extend it on to our church family, extend it out and show that same love. There's a lady that was in a car wreck. She's fine. She had a black patch of ice, and we call it the canyon north of Helena going to Great Falls. Her car was totaled. She walked away. People stopped. I want to know, you know, where's the person that was in the, who was driving that? It was her. There was a Greyhound bus, or I guess Trailway, something stopped. And the bus driver got out and he talked to her and found out she was okay. And as he walked away, he said, let me give you a hug. And he gave her a hug. Never met her before, but gave her a hug because she was shaking, understandably so, because she just slid on a black patch of ice and wheeled around and tore up her car. And then all the people that had gotten out of the bus lined up, and all of them, 13 of them, all gave her hugs. And she said, Dan, I have to tell you, that had an impact. They were showing that I felt loved. See, brethren, we need to let God's love flow through us to others and not be afraid to show them God's love. And that they can see how we love each other, because we're not putting people down. We're practicing God's way of life amongst ourselves and amongst, you know, to whoever else we come in contact with. John 15, where it's talking about, you know, bearing fruit. It's talking about the vine, you know, being in Christ and him in us and connected to God. Verse 8. I'll turn there to make sure I get it right. John chapter 15. So much in John. I begin in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Herein, verse 8, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. He goes on telling them they need to love each other and show that. So much about God's law, so much about bearing fruit, about having the God's Holy Spirit, which is God in us, flowing through us, is manifested in our relationships with one another. It talks about 2 Corinthians 5 about having a ministry of reconciliation. How can we reconcile the world to God if we can't be reconciled to each other, if we will carry a grudge or won't talk to someone? And I know that happens. Maybe it's just a Montana thing. But I doubt it. You know, if we can't reconcile and forgive one another and go to them and say, forgive me, how can we go to the world and tell them we have a ministry of reconciliation, that Christ came, that we could be reconciled to God, he paid the price for us, that God wants to have that relationship with us, if we don't apply it and have peace and harmony amongst ourselves? That's practicing God's way of life, which God's law, which is love, being put into action. See, the Pharisees understood all these things, but they did not do it. That's why they were hypocrites. They had knowledge, but they didn't apply it. Brethren, you have knowledge, and we have to apply it. That makes us the children of God. We need to be at peace. There should not be strife. We should be in harmony and unity. We should be one-minded. There should not be vanity. We should not be self-seeking. There should be no hate. Because Christ said that's like killing. If you hate someone, he said that's as good as killing someone. So we need to be living. I said the Holy Spirit, but the reality is that's not really enough, is it? See, the Holy Spirit is just the power of God in us. That's God and Christ in us. So if we're living their way of life, we're allowing them to live through us. And we can have an impact on others. It's not just us. It's actually God and Christ. As, you know, I've heard, you know, it comes from God and it's, you know, by Christ, but it's also now he's in us, so therefore it's by us too, right? We've got to do that. We've got to let them flow through us. It's not just having that knowledge, it's putting it into practice. If we have all the knowledge and we don't put it into practice, what good is the knowledge? So we need to live it, not just talk about it, not just know what it is. We need to apply what it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says you present yourselves as living sacrifices. How are you living sacrifice? Well, you know, a lot of times you want to do your own thing. You know, the opportunity to serve comes at the most inopportune times, right? But that's actually the love of God. Because you're serving mankind. You're serving someone else. And it might be your wife or your child. Maybe your child has a messy diaper. You know, it seems like, you know, I just throw this out there from what I've heard. Now that I'm a father and a grandfather. Children keep having messy diapers their entire life. And you have to clean them up. I guess when you get older, sometimes you get revenge. But you know what I'm saying? You know, there's these issues that we have to deal with, and we do it with love, right? We have to have the love that we express. And we sacrifice what we'd rather do because we'd rather not say, you know, man, that stinks. I don't want to deal with it. You take care of it. But love is taking care of it. Doing what we've got to do. Overcoming Satan. Overcoming sin. Allowing Christ to flow through us. And asking him to help us when we don't feel like it. Not just when we feel like it, because we're not going to feel like it very often. You know, to continue on when you think Christ should have come 25 years ago. Continuing on, enduring to the end, sacrificing just like Jesus Christ did, that we'll be memorializing next Sunday night, allowing him to live in us. So we do these things, we allow God's Holy Spirit, which is God in Christ in us, to flow through us. We become a living example of what charity, as King James calls it, or love, is. We start edifying and building up others just like Barnabas did. We become edifiers. We become a powerful witness. When people see us, they know that we're children of God. Because we're not cutting each other apart. We're not putting each other down. We're not cutting people to the bone. We're not hurting people's feelings. We're sensitive to their needs. And I guess I need to just insert that just because, you know, that doesn't mean you don't tell someone something that might hurt them, but you tell them with love. You see what I mean? It doesn't mean you don't deal with sin. You have to deal with sin. God abhors sin. But you look at it realizing that you also sin, and so therefore when you go to someone else, you're going to do it in a very loving way. Because you're not coming at them from up here, you're coming at them from here. Right? You do it as a brother, as a sister. So let's put out this leaven of hypocrisy, being puffed up about our knowledge, because it's a trait that too many in the Church of God have, and we got to make sure that we don't fall into that trap. You turn with me to Matthew. We started with the question of how do people know that we are Christians, that we're the children of God? Matthew chapter 7, where I'd like to go to is verses 24 through 27. You know the story. We need to practice edifying each other. We need to put this way of life into action. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. That rock is Jesus Christ, and as you know, God the Father, building on them. And when the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Brethren, we need to build our houses on the rock. What did he say? He says, the person that does these things, I will liken as to a wise man. So the emphasis is on doing that. Building our house. The church is the house of God. We need to be building it up. It starts in the family. Then it goes out to the rest of the body, to the called out ones, the ecclesia, to the entire body, not just a corporate body. Because there are different corporate bodies, but a larger ecclesia, a body. So brethren, I admonish you and I encourage you to be wise, to build and edify, as does our Heavenly Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. I encourage you to be an edifier.